Good afternoon, everyone. Everyone's doing well. Welcome to our visitors. No one's sitting right there or there. You know, there's free seats. Reminds me one time, back in the day, some of you may remember the Spokesman's Club speech. I know they changed a bit. For those that are familiar with Spokesman's Club, there used to be a speech called the attack speech. I think they toned it down and called it the intense speech, as I think they called it. But we used to do attack speeches, and there used to be a real emphasis on attack speeches, and every director had certain levels you had to get to before you passed. I happened to be in one that had the highest level of attack. Some of you may remember the name Dr. Albert. I mean, he had a very high level threshold for where he had to be at. And one day I came into club and sat basically, it was kind of a little different setup, but you know, but I happened to sit very close, the very first seat, as close as you can get to the speaker. And there happened to be a really big person giving an attack speech. And it was an attack speech. And I kind of wished I would have sat in the back, because I thought he just was going to attack me for a moment there. Because he was, and it was the first, it was, strangely enough, it was a speech that Dr. Albert said he could tone it down a little bit. Which for him, you know, for those who may not know Dr. Albert, but he had a, for him to say that, told you something about the, what was, you know, the speech. It was pretty intense. So anyway, there won't be an attack speech today, so don't worry. So if you want to sit here, you know, or you think I'm speaking to you, okay, don't worry, I'm not. Or Michael, I'll look back there in the back, and I can see Kurt's paired back there and a few others, so we're in good shape. So tonight at sundown, we begin a holy day. I think we all know that. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that God started the church. And as we observe Pentecost, the topic of the church and church growth is an important or appropriate topic as we approach Pentecost this evening. And so the title today is Growth in the Church. And the purpose of this message is to review how growth occurs in the church. The approach I would like to take is to cover the topic of growth in the church by looking at four sort of areas. One is to define what growth is. Next, review how the Holy Spirit is instrumental to growth. Then look at how the church structure is set up to support growth, and then how the members contribute to growth. So let's go to the first one, definition of church growth or growth in the church. The church, or ecclesia, are those called out by God to form an assembly or congregation. God has called out those he calls to be in his church. He called us not to be individuals, but a church or an assembly. Now, we often refer to Hebrews 10:25 to give us guidance on the importance of assembling together. I think we know it all. Paul says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some. So he's making a point there that, you know, we're to be together. It's not a bunch of individuals trying to make it. God created a church, called out ones, ecclesia, and put them together for a reason. So God called out the ecclesia so that individuals can come as an assembly with the purpose of growth. Now, we should define growth to properly know what kind of growth we mean. Now, do we define growth by the number of people who attend or new members? Are we talking about the number of good news magazines that are being sent out, or media outlets? Now, these are metrics or measurements that we often use the effectiveness of preaching the gospel. But how does the Bible define growth in terms of the church or called out ones? There's some very key scriptures that help us define how God defines growth in his church. There's probably no better place to look or to start than the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is the book to the church. I think you've heard that before. Oftentimes you say the book that tells us about the church or what the church is to be is Ephesians. And to define growth in terms of the church, let's turn to Ephesians 4:13. This tells us how God defines growth in his church and gives us some insight. So Ephesians 4:13, we'll break in. This is it's sort of sad, you know, or it's difficult to break into verse 13 where I want to start, because the whole section is all linked together and tied together. I think it's been reviewed several times of late, but let's start at verse 13 of Ephesians 4. It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. This scripture defines the growth for us individually and the church. Now, verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Earlier, as a reference in verse 5, Paul wrote, there is one faith. You know, unity is not a compromise in doctrine so that all can agree on some reduced beliefs, but it's unity of the faith when every member knows, serves, and trusts the Lord. We'll have complete unity. Going on from there, it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, Christ came with knowledge, teaching from God, and we all have to learn, understand, and follow what he taught. Now, we all, let me just refer, I think we know the scripture very well, 2 Peter 3:18. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 2, 3:17 and 18. Understanding and doing the teachings of Christ is very important. And as a reference, we've jot down 2 John 9. That whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. Again, that's 2 John 9. We grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, not just by accepting his sacrifice, but keeping the doctrine of Christ. For example, the teaching is found on the Sermon on the Mount. By abiding or doing the doctrine of Christ, we come to a deeper knowledge of Christ. And it says in John 14:15, just I'll read this to you, jot it down, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We cannot know Christ we don't abide in his doctrine. So let's go back to Ephesians 4:13. It says, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Perfect, here is the word comes from the Strong's definition of this, is teleios. It means complete, or a completeness, or a full age, you know, perfect, as is used here, perfect, a full age. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this, unity in the way of faith is a goal to be reached. In this way, the church comes of age. It reaches maturity. The phrase is literally into a perfect, full-grown man. The singular is employed because the church as a whole is seen as one new man in Christ. When we're fully mature, we'll think and act like Jesus Christ in everything. The church's growth is measured by how it measures up to Jesus. This is the growth that is meaningful to God. Now, are we reaching the perfection as defined by Jesus? At the end of Matthew 5, and we'll refer to this later on, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching the doctrines of the kingdom of God, he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. There's an implication that if you do these things, you're on the path to perfection as the Father is perfect. There's that implication of doing what Christ says, abiding in the doctrine of Christ, doing it. The implication is that the growth path that we're on is to perfection. And that can only come to to that state by doing what Jesus says as he expands on applying God's laws in our life. Jesus lived those words perfectly. Jesus is the measure and the stature we measure growth. So please turn over to one chapter in Ephesians and see how God describes his church, which helps us understand how we should look at what God expects us to grow into. It gives us more insight of how we look at growth. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we'll start there. Again, we're breaking into a whole section of scriptures here that are all tied together. We can't go through all that, but we'll start in verse 25. To make the point, but Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. First of all, we see something amazing here, that Christ gave himself for the church. You know, I don't know if we often think about it that way, but he gave himself for the church. The church is viewed as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church is described as being holy, without blemish. Now, as we view our growth, we shouldn't view it in that context. How many spots and wrinkles and blemishes still exist? But living by every word of God and having God's Spirit, the spots and wrinkles and blemishes begin to be removed. And wouldn't it be great to kind of find some special cream or something you buy at the drugstore and just, people claim to do this, right? You know, you rub it on and spots and wrinkles and blemishes go away. Sometimes it works, but this is a spiritual cleansing where by through God's Spirit, by God living in us, His Spirit, by doing the Word of God, you know, those wrinkles, blemishes, and spots begin to be removed. To become what? A holy, glorious church. As we define growth of the church, it should be in this context and with this image in mind. Now let's go to the next aspect of growth in the church, the Holy Spirit, as an instrument of growth. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and on that day, the church began. The giving of the Holy Spirit and the start of the church are linked. Let's turn to Acts, and we'll start in Acts 2, and we'll see this. You know, they both happened on this day. Acts 2 and verse 1, we'll start there and read down to verse 4. And it says, Acts 2 and verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this simply means that the Holy Spirit performed a miracle. They could all understand each other. Now let's drop down to verse 36. Obviously, a lot happens between Acts 2, 1, down to verse 36, but we'll skip that for right now. And we'll go to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You know, notice who does the calling. We refer back to John 6:44. But as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayers. God's Spirit was given on this same holy day that God's laws was given to Moses and the Israelites. I think most of you know that. The law was given in Mount Sinai on Pentecost, and also God's Spirit and the church was started. God's Spirit is vital to the growth of the church. As we just define growth, you know, which is coming to the stature and measure of Jesus, and as a church that is glorious and holy, without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. You know, that we need God's Spirit for that. It's the only way it can happen. Let's look at some scriptures to see how important God's Spirit is to church growth. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. And we'll start in verse 15. And read down verse 17. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, and this is Christ, Jesus speaking, before he's goes off to be crucified. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide for you with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it nor knows it. But you know it, for it dwells with you, and it will be in you. As we just have covered, if we love Jesus, we'll keep his commandments. As we just said earlier, we will abide in the doctrine of Christ. We will come to the knowledge of Jesus, and by following diligently Jesus' teachings, this is what we do. Where did these teachings come from? It came from God. We'll see that in a moment. The Holy Spirit is given so we can understand the mind of God and have the ability to view things from a godly perspective, not a carnal mind. It's kind of what was being said in the sermonette. We can see things clearly with God's Spirit. As God's Spirit lives in us, we start to replace our way of thinking with God's way of thinking. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. We'll begin in verse 23. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So again, Jesus was speaking it, but it's really going back to God the Father. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The gift from God is that he put his spirit in us. We begin to have spiritual understanding. The Spirit helps guide us and open our understanding, opens our understanding to God's mind. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We'll see how this happens. 1 Corinthians describes this very well. We'll read all the way down from verse 4, 16. So a little bit of a long passage, but it really explains how the Holy Spirit helps us to begin to see things that we couldn't see before. It's kind of like what Mr. Kansas said. You didn't need to know you needed glasses. But when you had them, you realized, wow, there's a whole different way of looking at things and viewing things and a correct way of seeing things that we couldn't see before. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, we'll start. And it says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul was saying it wasn't his great speech or the words or his great wisdom, but it's the Spirit. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, a hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them to us." How? "Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And God gives us that Spirit so we can start to see things spiritually. Verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, and that comes through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives understanding and insight to the deep things of God. God's Spirit opens our mind. It helps us understand the spiritual. Without God's Spirit, the human mind cannot understand the things of God. The teachings of God, as taught by Jesus, seem foolish. It is foolishness to the carnal mind to actually live by the doctrines of Christ. Let me just give you examples. If you want to turn here with me, you know this, but let's turn here. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. And this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" A mind without God's Spirit would view this as crazy foolishness. Yet, if we follow these commandments, as they are part of the doctrine of Christ that comes from God the Father, what is the very next scripture, the very next verse? We read it earlier. I referred to it. Verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Only with God's Spirit in us do we comprehend these scriptures and do them. God's Spirit teaches and guides us in the understanding of God's mind as we become more like God in our thinking. As God's Spirit guides us, we become more like God. We grow, and the evidence of God's Spirit is seen as described in Galatians. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and we'll start in verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Those who have God's Spirit and are led by God's Spirit will have these fruits. The church of called out ones, when God's Spirit will be a church full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A congregation, as it grows, will reflect these fruits. God's Spirit plays a vital part in each member's growth, and therefore the growth of the church. Growth comes by God's Spirit leading each member in the church to spiritual understanding and growth. Each member filled with God's Spirit is growing as their thinking and character becomes more like God and less like the old man. An assembly of called out ones, all growing together, starts to resemble that glorious and holy church described in Ephesians 5. Now let's look at the structure that is in the church for growth. There's a structure that God puts into the church for growth that supports growth, that helps aid the growth. In several places, there's a reference to structure in God's church that supports church growth. And it's mentioned in several places. Let's turn to one now. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll mention one location. Verse 27. First Corinthians 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." And that's from the NIV. This describes the structure that God has put in place for his church. God started with the apostles. They were the first in that God started his church with Peter and the apostles. You go back to Acts 2. Who was there? Who was preaching? Peter and those that were with him, the apostles. He started with them. Then he put others in that structure to help. All to help the church as needed. Let's turn to another scripture to see the purpose of the structure. We'll go back to Ephesians 4. And start a little earlier. We're kind of, eventually we'll get through all of Ephesians 4, by bits and pieces. But Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 11 this time. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Some people find that as teaching pastors. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The purpose of the structure is to equip the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying means to be helpful, to enrich, to be useful. Now let's bring this down, you know, to the local congregation. You know, there is structure to create an environment of growth in the congregation that God has set up. Let's turn to the instruction given by Paul to Titus on how the local congregation should operate. Let's turn to Titus 2, verse 2. Again, we're talking now more, maybe what more applies to us here locally, of how God puts structure in the local congregation and in the church and how it should work. Titus 2, verse 2. "But as for you," and again, this is Paul talking to Titus and how to be a pastor, how to lead a church, and gives his insight into congregational organization and how a really what is called a sound church runs locally. "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So first, let's break this down. Paul starts with Titus, the elder in the church. And he says, first of all, you, Titus, the elders in the church have to speak sound doctrine. What does that mean? It means healthy doctrine, something that's healthy. If something is healthy, there's ability for growth to occur. You know, if you eat candy and junk food, you know, growth can be stunted, right? If you have, you know, let's hypothetically pick two twins. If you give one McDonald's or junk food and the other one healthy organic food, like vegetables and fruits and nuts, I'm sure that there's going to be a difference in their growth, right? Sound doctrine or healthy doctrine is like eating healthy. It helps growth occur. Unsound doctrine is like eating junk food. Without sound doctrine, the environment for growth can go south very quickly. Let's see what Paul told Timothy, another young pastor, in 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy 1, just refer back to this. And there's actually several places this idea or this concept is put out there about what happens when there's unsound doctrine and what occurs in a church. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. It says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So obviously something else was being taught, something that was wrong. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause what? Disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." So unsound doctrine or unhealthy doctrine leads to disputes, which is not an environment that encourages growth to occur. Who wants to be in an environment where there's constantly disputes? No one, I don't think. And certainly there's no growth that occurs in that. So when you have, so Paul's being very clear to Titus here. You know, you have to start by having sound doctrine. Paul later in verse 2 of Titus 2 refers to sound doctrine as having integrity, reverence, and is incorruptible. Paul also tells Titus as an elder that Titus should be a pattern of good works to the young men. So there's sort of an implication that Titus was young and there's young men. He should be the one that leads in that way. Paul starts with the shepherd or the pastor, and then the importance of teaching sound doctrine and being an example of good works. But he also includes others in this model of a local church. He goes next to the older men. The older men. Can you imagine having a congregation where there was no older men? You know, it would be a bunch of young guys, let's say, or young women. You know, there's a role for older men. And he tells Titus to tell the older men to be sober, or there should be a seriousness with older men. You know, they're not frivolous or goofy. They're sober. They're kind of seeing the, you know, what's going on in the world, what's going on in the church. They're kind of seeing things in a serious way. They're reverent. It means they're respectful, especially to God and God's teaching. They're not frivolous. They're not discarding God's way or God's commands or God's commandments. They're temperate, which means they're self-control in all areas. They're temperate. And it's like, you know, they're just not, you know, I want to do this today and I want to do this today. They're very sound. They're temperate. They're self-control. They know what's, you know, they're not easily moved by their emotions to do something that doesn't make sense. They're temperate. They're sound in faith, which means they're solid in their faith. Years of experience of following God in all situations leads to a sound faith. You know, they've been through trials. They've gone through difficult times. They realize over time if they trust God, God will deliver them, and their faith grows. This is sound in faith. They have a healthy faith that exists in older men who have been around in God's truth for years. And it talks about in love and in patience. You know, there's love and patience. Older men can be, they see the long, how things turn out in the long term. They're patient with people. They kind of see, well, you know, they see that they kind of messed up, but then God was patient with them, and they can help others in their path of growth and be patient with them and help them along their way. And there's a role for older men. There's a role next for older women. And again, Paul talks about these individuals as reverent behavior. Again, it means respectful to all. They're respectful to all individuals in the church, all people. They're not slanderers. And they're not gossiping or about supporting others. They're not given to much wine, which means, again, temperate, self-control. They're not doing silly things. And they teach, they're teachers of good things. That's what their role is. They teach good things. They understand what leads to good results, and they teach those things. Some of those things are listed here. They admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So all the women have a role. And then it talks about young men, to be sober-minded. You know, serious, which means being somewhat serious. You know, when you're younger, I can think of when I was whatever age, in my teens, 20s, you know, you kind of can get kind of, you know, not so serious about things. Well, it's telling young men to be serious, not frivolous or silly, but be responsible. And as it says in that section, he's telling Titus to be the pattern of good works, to be the example to the young men. You know, here's how you should be, and he should be setting the example. This to me sounds like an ideal structure that is set up to create an environment of growth or for growth. Now, let's look how members support growth. Now, there's an obvious overlap between the structure I just talked about in the church and how, as members, we all contribute to the growth of the church. Just look at the last section here, which is support for growth from members in the church. Let's go back to Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 13, just to keep it in context and give it a fuller context, but we'll go down to verse 16 to capture something that we haven't read yet in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. It says, Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church is a body of believers with Christ as the head of that body, that church. The body parts are knit together closely. Now, if you have a dislocated finger, the movement is very hard to have that finger do anything normal, right? Maybe you haven't had one for a while, but if you've had a dislocated finger, you know, and you maybe you're playing basketball or some kind of sport, you dislocate it, you really can't do anything. It's useless. And the growth of that, you know, the growth, or you're kind of sidelined for a while. Any athlete who dislocates a joint or something in their fingers or legs or wherever, you know, they're kind of sidelined. They're not able to grow and not able to participate. A pitcher with a dislocated finger on his throwing hand is pretty much out until it heals. This implies there has to be a closeness in the church that is needed for church growth. There has to be closeness. You know, today we're very close. We're in the hall. Glad we can physically be close. But the joints and ligaments keep the body parts close and working together effectively, right? This is all done with the edifying or helping the church grow. And we all have to be close together and knit together, as it says. Let's turn to Romans 12 to see how members of the body and God's Spirit causes growth for the edifying of itself in love. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we'll start in verse 3, and we'll drop down, you know, go all the way to verse 8. Here Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Have you ever thought about that? You know, since we all belong to each other, you know, you can't really say, well, I'm kind of, you know, separate in my own person, doing my own thing. It says right here, we're all part of the body, you know, belonging to one another. We all, keeping going in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And it comes from the NIV, so in case you have a New King James. Paul gives a sample of the ways in which God places those in the body. And with God's Spirit dwelling in those members, those members use God's given abilities to help others, other called out ones, the ones that have been called out, just like, and to help the body of Christ grow, and to work and to be effective. The list is not exhaustive, but it represents, or is representative of the areas that we need in our congregation. Right? Let's go through the list again. It says serving members who are looking. You know, we need servant. We need people to serve. Serving is a gift. Not everybody serves the same way or the same level or has the same gift as being of how to serve. But we have members in the church who are looking for ways to serve others, help others. People have a real talent at that. And through God's Spirit, it's just enhanced. It's enhanced and even used to a greater effect. There's people who have a skill at teaching. You know, teaching through example. Maybe it's just teaching through example every day. I mean, it doesn't have to be teaching, you know, in the sense that we're teaching like maybe right now at the podium or in a Bible study. But teaching can be also done in everyday life and through your example. There's plenty of people in this congregation who are teaching others by just how they come to church and how they conduct themselves and how they do everything in their life. And they're such a good example, and they're teaching others just by their example. Or it could be teaching sound doctrine, as an elder might told Titus, you know, Paul taught Titus to teach sound doctrine. There may be people, there's elders set up in the church that have that gift, what sound doctrine is and how to teach it. Encouragement. Now, we often think of Barnabas, who was known for encouragement, but we have, you know, a congregation that has their own Barnabases in it, you know, that encourage or help others. I still think of individuals who come up and are very encouraging at the right time and tell you things that really help you get through the week and help you get through the day. And there's people that have what's called here like a gift, a skill, a talent to know what to say. And that's part of helping the body grow. There's giving, you know, through the ages of the church. The churches have always helped in giving to others. They've always recognized when people need help in some way. And they give themselves, or they maybe give in some other way to help someone get through a tough time or difficult situation. There's leading. There's people that have, you know, people just have a natural proclivity to lead or help others get through. You know, here's what we're going to do, guys, or as a team, you know, ladies say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this. I'm going to get this done. Everybody's like, yep, that makes sense. Let's do it. And it's people that are very comfortable in that situation. And through God's Spirit, those talents that he gives people like that are enhanced. And there's mercies listed. Mercy is listed here. There's times when we all need mercy, don't we? You know, we much rather have, there's people who are much better at giving mercy versus a stern kick. When we've made a mistake, right? We've made a mistake or caused a wrong. And there's people who just have a ability to be merciful at the right time and say, you know, it's okay. And they show mercy in a situation when they may be very right to be a little bit upset about something. And that's all helping the church grow and to move forward. Now, these are examples of members with God's Spirit who are working together to edify itself in love. It's all done for the purpose of edifying itself in love, to help each other, to help the church grow, to work together. And this is all how an environment, or how creating an environment of growth for each member to grow spiritually. It's all an environment for everybody to grow as individuals and as a church as a whole. The church was started, as I mentioned, on Pentecost by the giving of the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who repented and accepted Jesus the Christ as their Savior. The gift of the Holy Spirit helps us grow and understand God's commandments and laws and to do them as Jesus taught. We begin the process of casting off the works of the flesh. When we come into the church, we repent, we have God's Spirit, we begin the process of casting off the works of the flesh. And as we continue to follow God's teaching, the Holy Spirit helps us to grow, to be more like that perfect man, Jesus. God has put Christ as the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. And in the body is structure and support for growth. As each member strives to follow God and God's Spirit, they edify the other parts of the body in love and by the abilities and gifts that God has granted each member. This kind of environment helps all the parts of the body grow together as we're all growing up to the full spiritual maturity, which is measured by the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And portrayed, the church is also portrayed as a beautiful bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, a glorious and holy church. So our family prays that you have a wonderful, blessed Pentecost, the day that God gave his law, gave his Holy Spirit, and started his church of first fruits.